hold your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. Lord, we praise you this day. We thank you for all that you have given us. We submit ourselves to your most holy will. Coming up this Sunday is the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. So let's begin with prayer. O God, who raised up St. John the Baptist to make ready a nation fit for Christ the Lord, give your people, we pray, the grace of spiritual joys and direct the hearts of all the faithful into the way of salvation and peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. You know, it was St. John the Baptist in the womb who acknowledged Christ when our Blessed Mother visited Elizabeth during that scene of the Gospels, the Visitation, which we pray in the second decade of the Rosary of the Joyful Mysteries. Why is this important, that we acknowledge that St. John the Baptist was able to glorify God in the womb? Well, it goes to the question of personhood. And the Catholic Church teaches that a person has inherent dignity and rights from the moment of their conception. Yes, even before they are born of their mother's womb, that they are a person, a living and breathing human being with dignity and rights. And this is also confirmed in the Psalms. Psalm 139, I praise you, for I am wonderfully made. O Lord, you have probed me, you know me, you know when I sit and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from afar, my journey and my rest you scrutinize. With all my ways you are familiar. Truly, you have formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I give you thanks that I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul also you knew full well. Nor was my frame unknown to you. When I was made in secret, when I was fashioned in the depths of the earth. St. Peter Chrysologus says, fortunate is John, who through the Spirit of God deserved to express his joy before he uttered any infant cries. Fortunate is he who deserved to possess divine benefits before he got human goods. Fortunate is he who deserved acquaintance with heaven sooner than with earth. And fortunate is he who deserved to announce future events before he saw any present ones. Fortunate is he who could receive God before he was received into his own body. Fortunate, yes, outstandingly fortunate is he who acquired merit before he knew how to seek it. Fortunate is he who did not come to grace through toil, but was ennobled by grace and then proceeded to his labors. John comes in the spirit of Elijah, and he walks in his power. By his food, clothing, honor, chastity, abstinence, and all virtues, he represented both Elijah and Christ. To prepare for the Lord a perfect people. May our God and Lord deign to prepare this in your case too, unto the glory of his name. Well, this week we have been reading a lot about Elijah and Elisha, these wonderful prophets that were speaking out to a culture that did not really follow God's commands. King Ahab was terribly influenced by his wife Jezebel. We're reading through these wonderful prophets right now, and I just want to let you know that later in the show, we're going to interview Steve Ray. Many of you know him as the director of many Catholic pilgrimages to many holy places across the world. Well, he's here to talk about a new study on Elijah and Elisha. This is the 10th part of his series, The Footprints of God. So stay tuned later in the show, and we will bring you that interview. In the news this week, faith and football connected for a game at the Philadelphia Marriott Downtown Hotel. As a dinner sponsored by the American Bible Society and attended by nearly 1,000 persons, Came to Hear featured guest celebrity and Philadelphia's favorite coach of the year, Doug Peterson, whose Philadelphia Eagles won their first ever Super Bowl championship this February. People gathered to highlight the Faith and Liberty Discovery Center that the American Bible Society is erecting at 401 Market Street near Independence Hall, scheduled to open in 2020. The center is expected to cost $60 million and projects 400,000 visitors in its inaugural year. It's designed to show the role religion, especially the Bible, has played in the founding of the nation and continues to play to this day. The American Bible Society was founded in 1816 to promote reading of the Bible. Members of the society have included John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, Presidents John Quincy Adams, Rutherford B. Hayes, and Benjamin Harrison. Over the years, the American Bible Society has printed or distributed a stunning 6 billion Bibles worldwide. But the evening that just occurred recently was a Q&A given by sports radio commentator Rob Batty with Doug Peterson, who asked the Eagles coach how often he reads the Bible. Doug Peterson said that he reads it every morning and said that nothing is done without prayer. Speaking of the team's cohesiveness, he said it is the Holy Spirit that binds you together. I truly believe God has a plan for the Eagles. Archbishop Charles Chaput also delivered a message to the program, who couldn't attend personally because he was at a meeting of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops in Florida. And in sad news, really, an era will end in Philadelphia when the Sacred Heart Free Home for Incurable Cancer has to suspend its operations at the end of August. This is a 25-bed ministry of the Dominican Sisters of St. Rose of Lima Hawthorne and has been located in Hunting Park Avenue in North Philadelphia since 1930. Sacred Heart relies entirely on donations and accepts no money from its residents or any governmental agency. It exists entirely on free will donations. The problem is a lack of sisters, and because of the decrease in vocations, there's an increased reliance on lay staff, according to Sister Mary DePaul, the director of the Sacred Heart Home. But the sisters say they hope it is a temporary move. They are just suspending operations for the time being, and they're hoping to strengthen the staff and sisters and allow them to discern the rebuilding of the Sacred Heart Home. They have a number of postulants right now who will take vows in September and three girls entering in October. She said, if the numbers keep up, we are hoping we can return in a few years. Pope Francis spoke in Geneva at the World Council of Churches Ecumenical Center in Switzerland. He echoed the words of St. Paul, who called on Christians to walk in the Spirit. This was a one-day pilgrimage to mark the 70th anniversary of the foundation of the World Council of Churches. He noted that human beings are always on the move, walking. Walking is a discipline that takes effort, requiring patience and exercise. The Pope said the metaphor of walking reveals the real meaning of our life, a life that is not self-sufficient but always in search of something greater. Our hearts spur us to keep walking, to pursue a goal. He said to walk in the Spirit means rejecting worldliness. He said it's opting for a mindset of service and growing in forgiveness. It means playing our part in history, but in God's good time and not letting ourselves be caught up in a whirlwind of corruption, but advancing calmly on the way. In the one commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said to lose everything in the footsteps of Jesus is to walk in the Spirit. There is only one way to shore up our wavering footsteps, he said, to walk in the Spirit, purifying our hearts of evil, choosing with holy tenacity the way of the gospel, and rejecting the shortcuts offered by this world. And the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops have offered a statement on Cardinal McCarrick. Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, the former Archbishop of Washington, D.C., was removed from all public ministry following an allegation that he sexually abused a teenager when he was a priest in New York nearly 50 years ago. McCarrick said in a statement that the Archbishop of New York, Cardinal Timothy Dolan, had advised him of the allegation several months ago. Dolan turned the allegation over to law enforcement, and it was then thoroughly investigated by an independent forensic agency. The agency found the allegations credible and substantiated, Dolan said. At the direction of Pope Francis, McCarrick was instructed that he is no longer to exercise publicly his priestly ministry. After working as a priest in New York, McCarrick served as a bishop of Metuchen, New Jersey, and then rose to become the Archbishop of Newark, New Jersey. And that's a position he held for almost 15 years. before moving on to become the Archbishop of Washington Diocese from 2001 to 2006. McCarrick is unlikely to face charges because New York state law prevents victims of child sexual abuse from pursuing charges after they turn 23. Cardinal Daniel DiNardo of Galveston, Houston, who is the president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, said recently, "My prayers are with all who have experienced the trauma of sexual abuse." He expressed his gratitude to Cardinal Dolan, who carried forth with clarity, compassion for the victims, and a genuine sense of justice. He said, "With him, I express my deep sadness, and on behalf of the Church, I apologize to all who have been harmed by one of her ministers." Well, we'll be right back.
Hello, Father James Kubicki here, and I'd like to share with you something that Pope Benedict said on this day in 2007. It's the feast of the birth of St. John the Baptist, and here's what the Pope had to say. "John the Baptist's life was totally directed to Christ, as was that of Mary, Christ's mother. John the Baptist was the voice sent to proclaim the incarnate Word. Thus, commemorating his birth actually means celebrating Christ, the fulfillment of the promises of all the prophets, among whom the greatest was the Baptist, called to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the first witness of Jesus, having received instructions from heaven. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This happened precisely when Jesus, after receiving baptism, emerged from the water. John saw the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. It was then that he knew the full reality of Jesus of Nazareth and began to make him known to Israel, pointing him out as the Son of God and Redeemer of man. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." As an authentic prophet, John bore witness to the truth without compromise. He denounced transgressions of God's commandments, even when it was the powerful who were responsible for them. Thus, when he accused Herod and Herodias of adultery, he paid with his life, sealing with martyrdom his service to Christ, who is truth in person. Let us invoke his intercession together with that of Mary, most holy, so that also in our day the Church will remain ever faithful to Christ and courageously witness to his truth and his love for all.
Oh, like you.
Well, welcome back. Right now I have an interview with Steve Ray, again part of that Footprints of God series. This is a DVD presentation on Elijah and Elisha. Welcome, Steve.
Well, thank you. Good to be here with you.
Well, we're so excited that you have this new topic, Elijah and Elisha. And I would bet to most people, if they were reading the Bible, they would not recognize the difference, right?
Well, I think that's the case. I think that most people tend to ignore the Old Testament because they think it's old and doesn't apply, and they more like the New Testament because it's new and applies more. And so a lot of the characters of the Old Testament and the whole flow of the story, it's like a black hole for a lot of people. They don't know what it is or who people are.
Talk a little bit about why you chose these two prophets, really, and the importance that they had in how it's relevant to today's times.
Well, in the whole idea of this video series, the documentaries I've made, I wanted to cover the whole span of salvation history from the beginning to the early church. So we did Abraham, Moses, and David, and Solomon, and then the one left to fill in the Old Testament would be the prophets. And I chose Elijah and Elisha because they are the key figures. In fact, Elisha is a picture of Christ. In a sense, he's a prefiguration of Christ, and Elijah is a prefiguration of John the Baptist. And Elijah is referred to as the father of the prophets. He was so important that he represented all of the prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus was there, when he referred to the Old Testament, Jesus didn't say Old Testament or Old Covenant. He said the law and the prophets. That was how the book, the Old Testament, was referred to by Jesus, the law and the prophets. Well, Moses was the great lawgiver, and Elijah was the great prophet, so they represented the whole Old Testament, showing how important Elijah really was in the whole story of salvation history. His name is used in the Bible over 100 times. And that's really significant. Very few people have their name mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, but Elijah does, and Elisha got a double portion of his spirit. So that's why I chose those two. They fill kind of a whole space of 1,000 years. I use them to fill the space of the prophets.
You know, Robert Barron has a recent talk at Google, and he used the prophet Elijah with regards to the various gods that we worship and how all of those are ultimately won't satisfy us. He used the famous story of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. That's a great story. It's one of the most humorous stories in the Bible. Many people wouldn't put that together with the prophets, would they?
No, the thing is that, you know, we make kind of fun of these people from, you know, 700, 800 B.C., that they had these awful gods called Baal and Asherah, Chemosh and Moloch, and they even bowed down to the golden calves again. They were doing that like they did when they came out of Egypt. And we kind of say, well, what a bunch of stupid people. Who would ever worship gods like that? And yet in the movie, I show how every age has their own gods. People have their own gods. Everybody gives themselves to something. Every one of us makes something the most important thing in our life. Some people, it may be sports. Some, for a lot of people, it's pornography, or it's money, or it's power and prestige. We make certain gods for ourselves, maybe drugs and alcohol even. And these prophets of the Old Testament, they were battling the gods of their times. And Bishop Barron is absolutely right, and I spend the whole first part of it explaining those gods and what they were like, and what, even infant sacrifices where they offered their infants to these gods, burned them in the fire. And so today, I try to apply it to today, that we have our own gods, and we're also foolish to bow down and worship them.
Yeah, and ultimately hurt ourselves when we're going to worship idols. We're never going to be satisfied. You know, they were doing the cuttings and all these kinds of maturations we go through to please or to fulfill the idols of our own making rather than to turn to God. And I think we see that with all the celebrity suicides that we see here. You know, that food is not enough, fashion is not enough, careers are not enough, right?
No, money doesn't satisfy either. You know, the more money you get, the more money you want. I think that you want to see the really happy people in the world today. Look at the saints. Look at the people who give their lives to serve others and for the church. Those are the real happy people today, not those who are out there trying to make gods of money and power and all these other things. You're absolutely correct.
Put Elijah in context of history. Where was he in history? Where were the Israelites at this point? And why was God using him as such a powerful voice of his own?
Him and Elisha were some of the first prophets. We had Samuel, of course, before him, but these are some of the first ones. And what had happened, very unfortunately, is Solomon himself, the son of David, had started to worship these gods too. He had 1,000 wives and concubines, and he built altars to these foreign gods, and because of that, the kingdom was split in half, and the northern 10 tribes broke away from Jerusalem and the priesthood, and they started setting up their own temples. And this is where God sent Elijah and Elisha to go to the northern 10 tribes that had left, trying to redeem them, trying to call them back to himself, and I think ultimately maybe even back to a unified kingdom. But they would have none of it. They would have none of listening to God. They kept almost uniformly going after all these other gods. King Ahab, who was the main character in combat with Elijah, he married a woman from Phoenicia. Her name was Jezebel, and she came with the intent of coming to Israel that we are going to get rid of the God of Israel, we're going to kill all his prophets, we're going to tear down his altars, and we're going to make Baal and Asherah the goddess and god of Israel. And she went about to do that. And that's really what the whole thing was, these two prophets, around 800 BC. I call the chapter in the movie The Dueling Deities, because what was happening here is there was a battle going on between the God of Israel and Baal and the false prophets of Jezebel. And that's where it culminated, where you mentioned up on the mountain, where they had, all of a sudden they said, okay, now we're going to have it out. We're going to see which God is the real God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, or Baal, the God of the Phoenicians and the fertility God, the pagan, false, mythical God. And so they had this big challenge up on top of the mountain. And I love that passage, actually, because when that God of Baal doesn't do anything, obviously he can't, because he's not a god, and they're calling on him all day, bring down fire, Baal, burn the altar, burn the sacrifice on the altar. And then Elijah mocks them and says, maybe he's on a vacation or sleeping. Yell louder, yell louder. Maybe your God is on the toilet. Well, it's funny how he mocks them. But then ultimately when he says, okay, you guys, you failed. Step back. I'm going to call down fire from the God of heaven. And he looks up and he says, Yahweh, God of Israel. And fire came down and burned the offering, and all the people fell on their faces. Now, Yahweh, he is God.
What I love about that story, too, Steve, is that he didn't just say, call down God. He, like, drenched the entire place with with water.
It's significant because it's been 3.5 years of drought. Yeah. There's been no rain for 3.5 years. He said to the King Ahab, there will be no rain until I say so. And for 3.5 years, there had been no rain. So to say, bring more water, pour it on the sacrifice, pour it on the altar, pour it until the pitch around the altar is full of water, that was very extravagant. Somebody had to go down and find water and bring it up there like that. That was not a small thing. And then to see that the fire came down, it didn't just burn the offering, but it burned the rocks and even lapped up all the water.
Steve, what do we make of the fact that Christ did refer to Elijah and the widow, who wasn't a member of the tribe of Israel? What was the significance of the widow, and why does Christ even refer to her when he's speaking?
Yes, to her, and he also refers to the prophet, the Syrian general that came down as well, Naaman, because they were non-Israelites, and yet they believed God. The woman from Zarephath, the widow, she did what Elijah told her. She believed in what he said. She believed, and she said, I know that you are the God of Israel. You are the speak for the living God. And Jesus was making a point, because the people in Israel during his time, the Jews, they didn't believe in him. They argued with him about everything. They wouldn't submit their lives to him. They wouldn't accept him as the Messiah. And he says, you know, during the time of this drought, God, even then, you didn't believe him. He had to go outside of Israel to find someone who would believe him. Naaman the Syrian and the woman of Zarephath. And he is in a way, he's poking them right in the nose. He's saying, I have found more faith in people outside of Israel than I have found here among my own people. That should be, in a way, a slap in the face to us, too, because there are a lot of people who believe in God, but oftentimes we as Catholics, we go our way without trusting in Him and obeying Him and believing in Him, and I think He might be able to do the same thing to us today. And we ought to say, no, we want to be the ones who believe more than anyone else.
We're speaking with Steve Ray. We're talking about the new Footprints of God DVD called Elijah and Elisha's Conscience of the Kingdom. Can you tell us a little bit about Elisha? We've spoken mostly about Elijah, but I think Elisha is the lesser known.
He is a powerhouse. Most of the prophets we know, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, these guys were writers. Mostly they're known for their writings, but these guys, Elijah and Elisha, didn't do writing. They went out and did things, miracles, power. And he is a picture or a prefiguration of Christ to come. And if you look at some of his miracles, they reflect that. He multiplied bread for hungry people. He raised the dead, a widow's dead son. He raised him from the dead. He did many miracles that prefigure what Christ was going to do in the future. And he had asked for a double portion. He said to Elijah, I will be your protege, your student, he even called Elijah father. And he said, but I want a double portion of your spirit. In other words, I want to even be more powerful than you. And Elijah said, that's a very difficult thing to ask. But he gave him the conditions and he met them. And, you know, when you read those stories, it comes out that Elisha, does twice as many miracles as Elijah, kind of a interesting way to show that he really did get the double portion. And he went out and also combated these gods. And for 60 years, he spoke out for the God of Israel, and he combated the false gods, and he showed the God of Israel to be powerful in every way.
He also gives us an example of being zealous for the Lord. I mean, how many of us would ask for a double portion of Archbishop Sheen's spirit or St. Paul, right?
Well, you know, I found even in making this movie that sometimes you got to step out and be bold. I woke up at 2 in the morning in the year 2000, and I had never thought of this before, and it just was in my head. I woke up and I said, I've got to make a movie. And I wrote a joke, woke my wife up and said, Janet, quick, wake up. We have to do a 10-part video series on the history of salvation from a Catholic perspective. And I scared her half to death, shaking her awake in the middle of the night. She says, you scared me half to death. Why did you do that? I said, Janet, I just realized we have to make a 10-part video series. And she says, go back to sleep. You're crazy. We can't even take good pictures. How does God expect us to make movies? And she rolled over and went back to sleep. But I got up that night and typed the whole thing out, presented it to Ignatius Press a couple weeks later. And before you knew it, 6 weeks later, we were already starting the project. And it's been a 20-year project and already close to $3 million. But in all the costs for production and advertising and crews and everything. But that's an example of I could have rolled over and said, Lord, I don't even know anything about making videos. I'm going back to sleep. That must have been a bad dream, or you should talk to someone else about
right,
that.
Right.
But I didn't. I got up and I said, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And look where we are 20 years later. We've got 9 of them done. They're being used all over the world, and schools and parishes and Bible studies. There's study guides in each one of them. And I look back now and I said, wow, what a miraculous thing, but I'm sure glad I took God up on his challenge.
That's right. We should also point out, Steve, that if people want to live the biblical experience, go to the places where the scripture actually occurred. We should talk a little bit again about your various pilgrimages that you have to the Holy Land and various sites throughout the world. Again, we're speaking with Steve Ray. Tell us a little bit about, and then we'll close, about your upcoming trips and if they're open and how people can find out if they want to sign up to go on these journeys.
Okay, the pilgrimages that we lead now got started because of the movie series. People said, hey, Steve, you're taking us to all of these lands on the videos, and you know them so well. Why don't you take us in person? So in 2005, we took our first group to Israel and loved it, and we've done about 60 trips since then. We do 10 trips a year. 7 of them are to Israel, and we go all through the Holy Land, and it's called the Fifth Gospel, Gospel number 5. And my job, when I take people there, I consider my job is to help them read the Fifth Gospel. When you read the Holy Land, it makes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just pop out in Technicolor widescreen.
Wow.
And it just changes people's lives. I have seen so many miracles, so many changed lives, so many conversions. People just say the Bible has come alive. I just never knew that our faith in our church was so exciting as having walked in these places. We also do Poland. We've got a sold-out trip going to Ireland. We do St. Paul cruise. We hit 9 biblical sites of St. Paul on the Mediterranean on a ship. We do Mexico. We have a Mexico trip coming up this December, which is unbelievably beautiful. People just don't realize what a gorgeous and Catholic country that is, and safe, by the way. And we do, we're doing Oberammergau in 2020. We've just got a lot of trips. People can see it at CatholicConvert.com. That's my website. And some of the trips this year are already sold out, but we still have a few that have openings.
Oh, great. And the one in Germany is about the Passion Play. I should point that out. That's 2020. Steve, can you close with the prayer for us, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for all the wonderful gifts you've given us, that you created us in your image with all the great blessings of being made to be able to commune and to love you and be loved by you. But even though we fell into sin, you still didn't let us rot in our sins. You brought redemption. And thank you that you've blessed me to be able to make a whole documentary series on the story of that salvation that you've given us over the centuries. And we pray that you'd help us to be like these great prophets, to speak for you, to love you, and to obey you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We thank you so much for your time. Steve Ray, again, the DVD is called Elijah and Elisha, Conscience of the Kingdom. It's part of the Footprints of God series. Thank you, Steve, for your time.
Thank you very much.
Does anybody live to know the value of a life? And don't you think giving it
And this is a new feature of the show. I'm going to be featuring some of the writings of the spiritual greats. And today we'd like to focus on the writings of St. Teresa of Avila. She talks about prayer. Her understanding of prayer came from her experience of Christ. Her relationship with him was essentially one of friendship. She understood prayer as friendship with Christ. Prayer is a loving conversation, yet one in which words are not essential. Sometimes not only words, but even thoughts are impossible. It's a relationship that matters most, a relationship of ever-deepening possibilities and new horizons. St. Teresa writes that prayer is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. This is an invitation to enter into an abiding and personal friendship with the one we know who loves us, keeping him company, talking to him often, in a heart-to-heart conversation. She calls this the door of entry into the castle of prayer and reflection. But she emphasizes this relationship is twofold. The journey is as much God's as it is ours. And she continually stresses the work of the divine artist in our life, and she uses the image of a garden to illustrate the interplay between perseverance and grace. She said, dry soil can only become life by watering, first by toilsome effort, then by water wheels and running streams. But in the end, it is the sweet rain of God's gentle grace, often coming when it is least expected, that produces fruit and flowers. All is grace and blessings. For St. Teresa, prayer is not a pious exercise. It's an attitude to life, a way of life. She was not particularly concerned about the mechanics of prayer, which often can confuse rather than help people. She said, when I see souls very earnest in trying to understand that the prayer they have, for it seems they don't dare let their minds move or stir lest a bit of their spiritual delight and devotion be lost, it makes me realize how little they understand that they think the whole matter lies in these things. She said, a loving and intimate communion to which we are invited is all that matters. Just to be open to God's transforming action in the human heart and the awesome journey of grace toward the fountain of living water that flows within. Teresa often writes about prayer at many levels, vocal prayer, prayer of recollection, contemplative prayer, and prayer of union. But it is the prayer of recollection that most fascinated her. The prayer is called recollection, Teresa said, because the soul collects its faculties together and enters within itself to be with its God. For Teresa, the prayer of recollection is a prayer of presence, an awareness of God hidden within this little heaven of our soul. The whole dynamic is towards simplicity and personal relationship. The teacher is never so far from his pupil that he has to shout, but he's very close. It's a prayer of companionship flowing from an open and attentive heart. However softly we speak, he is near enough to hear us. Neither is there any need for wings to go to find him. All one need do is to go into solitude and look at him within oneself. It is a prayer of love, silence, and listening, not a prayer of many words. She said, I'm not asking you now that you think about him or that you draw a lot of concepts or make long and subtle reflections with your intellect. She said, I'm not asking you to do anything more than look at him. As always, for Teresa, the important thing is not to think much, but to love much. From her own experience, she is prepared to give the prayer of recollection her full endorsement. And once this recollection is given by the Lord, you will not exchange it for any treasure, she writes. Again, we're speaking about the writings of St. Teresa of Avila as it relates to prayer. And I sure hope that helps. Sometimes it is the most basic concepts that escape us. Because sometimes we think when we enter into the presence of God, there's got to be some sort of more complicated way of reaching him. But really, in St. Teresa's own words, it's just a desire for union with him. And that takes some quieting down of our hearts and our minds and our souls. Well, we'll be right back.
Soy el camino, yo soy la verdad, yo soy la vida. camino, creen en mi verdad. Yo soy la vida, ven a gozar. Levanto mi alma a ti, Señor, en ti confío, buen pastor. Tuyo soy, Jesús. Yo soy el camino, yo soy la verdad, yo soy la vida, ven a gozar. Señor, contigo llévame, mi Dios. Tuyo soy, Jesús. Yo soy el camino, yo soy la verdad. Ven a gozar, sigue mi camino, cree en mi verdad. Yo soy la vida, ven a gozar. Acuérdate de mí, Señor, por tu bondad y por tu amor. Tuyo soy, Jesús. Extravío, guíame en tu verdad, enséñame. Tuyo soy, Jesús. Yo soy el camino, yo soy la verdad. Vida, ven a gozar, sigue mi camino, cree en mi verdad. Yo soy la vida, ven a gozar.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Walking in Faith
right here at Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
Also did want to highlight just a few events that are now going on. Coming up Saturday, July 14th from 9 a.m. to 8 p.m. is the Get Spirit Savvy Retreat for Teen Girls. This is a Woman of Grace one-day retreat to help teen girls use their God-given feminine genius as a tool to protect their hearts and minds against the modern-day culture. The day includes two meals, an outdoor nature walk, crafts and games and mass, and much more. Speakers will be Jonette Benkovic and our own Susan Brinkman of Women of Grace. Also, Kate D'Amato of Generation Life will also be speaking. You can register by going to malvernretreat.com or by calling 610-644-0400. Also coming to Malvern August 3rd through the 5th is the Joy of Restoration Retreat for men and women. And all of us need some restoration from time to time in our spiritual lives, in our relationships with God and others, in our families and communities. And this retreat will look at restoration in terms of forgiveness and accountability, impediments to evangelization and spiritual growth. It'll also look at your relationship with God and others, mercy and healing. Speakers will be Damon Owens, Devin Shait, Dr. Peter Kloponis, Megan Murphy, David Abel, Marty Rotella, and Monsignor William King. Again, taking place at the Malvern Retreat House in early August. Also, there's coming up to the Villanova University, the annual Courage International Conference. This is a ministry for men and women who experience same-sex attractions and for those who love them. Speakers include Archbishop Charles Chaput, Bishop Thomas Olmsted, Jeanette Benkovic, Sister Sheila Gallagher, Father Paul Check, Father Chris Rogers, and more. Taking place at Villanova University, July 12th through the 15th. Also coming up June 28th from 7 to 9 p.m. is the Holy Hour for Life. The Sisters of Life invite you to join them for a special Holy Hour for Life. Come and pray before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and with the missionary image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Music will be led by the sisters. They'll begin with prayer at the church at 7 p.m., followed by a social afterwards. All taking place at St. Malachy's Catholic Church, 1429 11th Street in Philadelphia. Again, that's June 28th from 7 to 9 p.m. And there's an event for mothers coming up called Ice Cream Art Galleries and St. Augustine, taking place Saturday, July 7th from noon to 2 p.m. All mothers in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia of all ages and backgrounds are invited to come together for hand-scooped ice cream social, local art, and prayer at St. Augustine's Church. All taking place at the Franklin Fountain at 116 Market Street in Philadelphia. You can visit their website, which is at Facebook, Phila Catholic Mamas, or go to philacatholicmamas@gmail.com. Well, I just want to thank you so much for being with us during this edition of Walking in Faith. And let's close out our show with some prayers and intercessory prayers. There's so many needs that are so prevalent in our world right now. Let's just pray for justice and peace right now, as so many people grapple with the issue of immigration, and there's such division in our country and in our politics over this issue. And I know it's something that all good Catholics can come to some agreement on and to really put the gospel into practice when we welcome the stranger. So let's just pray that this issue gets resolved politically, and also the divisions are healed within our lives for those who might disagree on this issue. And as we again contemplate the upcoming feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, let's pray that John the Baptist, who experienced the grace of Christ while still in his mother's womb, may the people of God live their baptismal promises with renewed fervor and joy. We also pray that as John the Baptist fearlessly proclaimed the truth, even when it led to his imprisonment and death, may all Christians bear witness to the truth of the gospel with the courage of John the Baptist. Of Christ, John the Baptist declared, "He must increase and I must decrease." We pray that all of our parish communities will grow in the humility and conviction of John the Baptist. He also preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that all those enslaved by sin may come to repentance and be reconciled to God. We pray for all those who dwell in any sort of darkness, that the birth of John the Baptist will give them a source of new hope and gladness. And we also pray for the grace this week to live totally committed to Jesus Christ, as did John the Baptist. And we say, loving Father, true to the example of St. John the Baptist, may we always behold the Lamb of God, your Son, and love him with all obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for listening, and we'll be back again next week.